Friends, we've been in a message series here called Read All About It, where we've been looking at those headline stories about Jesus leading up to Easter. And this is the greatest headline story of all, isn't it? That Jesus is risen. Imagine if we had the news source back in that day that we have today, how it would capture that story. There would be all kinds of headlines. I'm sure some would be true and some would not be true, but it would be all over the news waves that Jesus is risen. And it's all over the news waves around our world today. You know, in some of the churches that I've served and been a part of over the years, they've had this custom of starting the morning where the pastor says, Christ is risen, and the congregation responds, anybody know this one? He is risen indeed. Yeah. And that's been the custom, and I kind of like that custom. I'm not sure where it comes from, but I want to modify it just a little bit this morning. And here's what I want to do. There's a contemporary Christian band that's been around now for quite some time called the Newsboys. And the Newsboys several years ago came out with a song called God's Not Dead. And then from that song, there's some Christian movie makers who a few years ago came out with a movie called God's Not Dead. And then a couple years ago, they came out with the sequel, God's Not Dead, Part 2. And in the first of those movies, God's Not Dead, at the end of the movie in the theaters, they invite you to text to all the contacts in your phone, God's not dead. That might be cool for us to actually do. I don't ever tell you to take your phone out, but if you want to do that right now, feel free to text to everybody you know, God's not dead. And the line from the song, God's Not Dead, that strikes me the most is kind of what the song's about. And it says this, my God's not dead. He's surely alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. And I don't know about you, but Jesus is living on my inside, roaring like a lion. I find that a pretty powerful line. So here's what I want to do to modify our Easter greeting this morning. What I want to do is I'm going to say to you, my God's not dead, and I want you to repeat back to me, like you believe it and mean it, he's surely alive. You got it? Can you do that? Are you ready? Okay, here we go. My God's not dead.
He's surely alive.
Excellent. Great job. You know, friends, he is living on the inside, roaring like a lion. You better believe it. You know, friends, I remember when I was growing up, I had a friend, my best friend in middle school's name was Jerry. And Jerry came from an irreligious, non-Christian family. They really had no connections to God as far as I could tell. Now, I grew up going to church, but I really didn't know who Jesus was, but I knew some stuff about religion. And I remember one time my friend Jerry, around Easter time, he said, what's Easter about anyway? And this is middle school at this point. And he's saying, I know that it's got to be more than just an Easter bunny and candy and things like that. What's it about? And I'm thinking to myself, and I said to him, I said, well, duh, Easter's about when Jesus died. I missed it too, didn't I? Because Easter isn't about when Jesus died. It's about the fact that Jesus rose. Because it was the day when life began, when life really began. And you know, friends, here's the deal. I want to tell you that I'm just really excited about today's message. And the reason that I'm excited about it is I usually write messages a couple weeks in advance, sometimes more than that when I'm doing well. And part of the reason that I do that, and we know what we're going to be doing like the next couple of months, what the topics are for what's coming. But the reason I like to do that is partly because it helps me to feel what's going on in the whole series and not just on that week, to see what God's going with all of it. It also really helps Mike to be prepared on Sundays because he puts a lot of work and trying to tie everything together so what we do in worship goes along with what we're talking about. So getting things to him earlier is better. And so I wrote the Easter message 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, and that week after I had finished it, I went with a group from our church to a concert, a Christian concert in Toledo with Toby Mac and several other artists, and it was just an awesome night. There were several artists of different flavor and different style, and I just really felt my soul being ministered there at that very loud evening that we had together at the concert. But one of the groups was playing, and I can't even tell you who it was. I don't remember at the time who was performing, but I felt the Holy Spirit telling me that the message I wrote for Easter was not the one I was supposed to do. Now, when you're a pastor and you feel an impression like that from God, it's going to do one of two things. It's either going to strike fear in you, or it's going to strike you with hope. And in this case, it struck me with hope. and excitement, and plus a little bit of fear. But you know what? I really didn't mind shelving what I had already worked on if I knew that God was calling me to do something else. And when I was at that concert, then these words that were impressed on me that I believe were from God were, oh, God's up to something. God's up to something. And I didn't know what that meant at the time. But I remember thinking, even at the concert, thinking that when the women approached the tomb, when they approached the tomb and not finding Jesus there, they must have been thinking, oh, God is up to something. And when the disciples came and they saw the same thing, they must have thought, oh, God is up to something. So I went back to my office this past week and prepared something else entirely that I believe God has for us today. So as we get ready to see what God is up to, let's join together in prayer. God, I believe that you are up to something today. In a very loud room with music blasting in a concert, when I couldn't hardly hear myself breathe, somehow I heard from you to say to me, put on the shelf what you worked on. I have something else for this year. And God, I'm so happy. I was so excited to do that. And once I finished what's prepared for today, I just felt a release and an excitement. So God, I know you're up to something. I don't know who it's for exactly. Hopefully it's for all of us in some way. But God, you're up to something, and I pray that you speak to our hearts today. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Amen. You see, friends, the fact is this. The fact is that the truth of Easter is either going to strike you with fear, like me knowing I needed to change my sermon, or it's going to strike you with hope. It's going to do one or two things. That is, the resurrection of Jesus is either going to bring you fear or it's going to bring you hope. When Jesus died on that cross, everybody, the disciples, the religious leaders, the Romans, Satan himself, everybody, they thought it was done. They thought this thing was all over with. And once everyone learned that things weren't done, that Jesus wasn't in that tomb, they likely thought something like, oh, God's up to something. God is up to something, and that's going to either leave you with fear or it's going to leave you with hope. The reason that the religious leaders who put Jesus to death wanted Jesus' tomb surrounded by guards was because they thought the thought of the resurrection struck them with fear. With fear, Jesus told them that if the temple was destroyed, he'd rebuild it in 3 days. He told them that he was going to die and he was going to come back to life in 3 days. Now, if you were one of the people who just took somebody out, you were the one that offed them, knocked them off, killed them, and somehow they've returned from the dead, wouldn't you be just a little bit afraid? Wouldn't you have a little bit of fear about what happens when they return, especially since the people just don't come back from the dead, and not to mention the fact that this person who came back from the dead was claiming to be God? I think you would be a little afraid. It also struck them with fear because they weren't so much worried about whether he'd actually rise from the dead as much as they thought that the disciples might come and try to steal the body to make it look like he'd done so. And if they could get away with a stunt like that, people might actually believe that he's risen. And then they have worse than just a leader and a movement on their hands. They have a super leader and a mortal legacy to deal with and a super movement that's on their hands. Don't allow yourself to think that there's any other reason for these guys, these religious leaders, putting this guard in front of that tomb of Jesus but fear. They were afraid. Then the religious leaders learn that Jesus' body is gone and it's, oh, God is up to something. God's up to something. What about the soldiers? The soldiers who are guarding Jesus' tomb. The soldiers also feared the resurrection. They didn't fear Jesus' body being gone for the same reason that the religious leaders did. You see, the soldiers feared the body being gone because if the body's gone, whether it's because Jesus has risen from the dead or someone's stolen the body, it doesn't really matter. If that body's gone, their hides are going to be on the line. Because they've not protected that tomb. The tomb was made secure. Pilate's own seal is placed on the tomb. Well, it was until Jesus moved the stone. When Jesus moved the stone, it broke that seal and he escaped. Oh, God is up to something, right? How will the guards explain this? What are they going to say? Well, we fell asleep? Well, you can't say that. That's a ticket to execution, to fall asleep on duty. Well, they say, well, you know, these big, mean disciples, they came and they just took us over. That's what happened. And then they rolled this big stone. These disciples came, they rolled it out of the way, and then they held us down. And then they stuck in and they took the body. You can't say that either. They're admitting that they're off duty, and that excuse won't work either. So you better believe that the resurrection resulted in fear for the soldiers. How about the women? The women that came and entered the tomb first. When they first arrived on the scene, they saw the stone rolled away. And you know what? They're struck with fear. When they peered into the tomb, they're struck with even more fear. Where was Jesus? They knew they'd placed him in the tomb. They watched it happen. So they step back. They say, is this the right tomb? And surely it certainly was. It was the right tomb. The guards had run away at this point, but they certainly knew they were at the right tomb. Well, then where's the body? Where's Jesus? Who's taken him? What will they do now? Have no doubt about it, friends, that in that moment they're feeling nothing but fear. But for the women, things were about to change. The angel appears to them, and it says, we can read all about it in Matthew 28, verses 5 through 7. They say, do not be afraid. Do you hear the words there? They're recognizing the fear in them. Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. And friends, at this point, you know what? They're still afraid. I mean, there's angels rising from the dead, empty tombs, pieces of grave linen scattered about. What does this all mean? But you can bet that they're also thinking, oh, God is up to something. God's up to something. Then listen as we read all about it in Matthew 28, verse 8. After they've checked out the resurrection scene and are told to tell the disciples of the resurrection, listen to this. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid. So they still have fear at this point, yet filled with joy. Uh-oh, it sounds like there's a glimmer of hope coming, doesn't it? And they ran to tell his disciples. Then listen to what happens next in verses 9 and 10. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. It's like he's striking the fear out of them. Do not be afraid. Go and tell the brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. In that moment, friends, the women's fear was transformed and it changed to hope. And you know, really, hope and fear kind of have some of the same feelings, don't they? They feel a little bit alike. Both kind of have this, give you this kind of anxious on edge feeling. But one is an anxious worry about what's happened or what might happen, while the other is an anxious excitement about what's to come. So they've transformed from fear to hope. What was it that changed their fear? It was their encounter with the risen Jesus. Encountering Jesus. The events of the past few days were no longer about death for them. They're now about the day that life begins. Let's look at one more group here, and that's the disciples. What do you think these past few days' events have done to their state of mind? I mean, come on. They had themselves locked up in a private room. Friends, the disciples don't just have fear. They're actually gripped with fear. They're gripped with fear. Have you ever been gripped with fear to that kind of degree before? You ever had that happen? That kind of fear that you just want to hide, or maybe even do, you physically hide. You ever been gripped like that, like the school kid that's going to school and takes the long way around so he doesn't face that bully who's going to steal his milk money? Does that kind of stuff still happen today? I don't know. Do kids even drink milk anymore at school? Or like the employee that goes down a different hall or takes the stairs instead of the elevator because they're afraid of running in the path of their supervisor or that other coworker who's been giving them a hard time, or treating them appropriately, that kind of fear, you know, that kind of thing. Or like the person who doesn't dare to answer the telephone or the door or to open certain pieces of mail because they've fallen behind in their bills. And when the creditors catch up with them, they're not real sure what it is they're going to do. That kind of a fear. It's awful feeling like you're gripped with fear, isn't it? Or when you get that difficult diagnosis from the doctor and you don't know what's going to happen next. Fear. Fear, being gripped by fear. Maybe these things are petty compared to the disciples' situation, and maybe they're not. But one thing is for sure, the disciples were gripped by fear. Understand that what they had just witnessed. They'd followed this man Jesus, for 3 years. And just like that, he's taken in the night. And just like that, the next day, he's gone. He's dead. They killed him. It's like an action suspense movie that's just gone awry. It's gone bad. They took him and they killed him. Now, who's to say that the same thing's not going to happen to them? They're hiding out in an upper room. They're behind locked doors because they're afraid and they don't want to be found. They're gripped in fear. So what happens when Mary Magdalene comes and she starts banging on the door? And how do I know she was banging on the door? It doesn't say that in Scripture. How do I know she was banging on the door? You tell me what you would do. If you just saw someone that you loved and you trusted who had died and now they've come back to life, you'd be so eager, you would be banging on the door, and so would I. That's what we would do because of this incredible and unbelievable news that they have to share. And unbelievable is exactly what it was to the disciples. They didn't believe it. So Mary's banging on the door. She's banging on the door. And how do you suppose they responded? Oh, no, they found us. Now, what are we going to do? How do we get out of here? How do we get away? And then one of them finally recognizes Mary's voice. And they make sure she's by herself. And they unlatch the door and they let her in. And she tells them the story. And then what happens? They just all believe and have a party, right? That's what happens? Not exactly. They're still gripped in fear and disbelief. And then Peter and John, they take off running to the tomb. They want to find out for themselves if this is true. John's younger than Peter, so he's faster, and he beats him to the tomb. But Peter's braver than John because John stops at the tomb, and Peter goes, and he goes right in. He steps in to see, and he sees firsthand this empty tomb. But even in finding the tomb empty, friends, hope has still not yet come into the picture. Listen as we read all about it in Luke chapter 24, verse 12. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself, what had happened? So he's still not believing. He's not a believer yet. What's happened here? But don't you wonder if he's at least beginning to think, oh, God's up to something. God is up to something. His fears still blinding him because a man doesn't just get up from the grave and from the dead, especially with what they've watched Jesus go through. I mean, the beatings and the flogging and the thorns shoved into his skull, carrying the cross and the crucifixion and the spear shoved up into his side. And then he's going to get up and roll this massive stone away and just be alive. You know what? You wouldn't believe it either. Neither would I. We learn that hope doesn't arrive to the disciples until Jesus appears to them. And it says in John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20, on the evening of that first day of the week, it's the same day that the women find the tomb empty. It's Easter day. On that evening when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, they're still gripped in fear even after they've received the news. This proves to us, friend, that the disciples are from Missouri. You guys don't know what Missouri, the slogan for Missouri? They're the show me state. You got to show me for to believe it. And Thomas is the governor of the show me state. They had to see it for themselves. It goes on to say, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now, I just want you to think about Jesus saying that. What's happening here? Jesus is calling peace over them. They're all worked up. They're all scared. They've been scared to death. They're hiding in a room. Jesus appears, and what does he do? He says, peace be with you. He's saying, it's okay, guys. Gentle your hearts. Gentle your spirits. I'm up to something. It's okay. And it goes on. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And then finally, what happens? The disciples' fear is transformed to hope. And it's the day for them when life truly began. God is up to something. What was it that so radically changed their fear? It was that they encountered the risen Jesus. Death no longer has victory over their souls. New life has begun. So friends, what do we get from this exploration of these accounts? Here's what we get. The thing that brings fear to some is the same thing that brings hope to others. Let me say that again. The thing that brings fear to some is the same thing that brings hope to others, and it's this, the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus brings fear to some, and it brings hope to others. The religious leaders and the soldiers were the ones who get this. They're the ones who held the power and the authority, yet you know what? They're the ones who are left with fear. While the women and the disciples, whose position caused them to move into the shadows, to hide behind locked doors, they're the ones who come to have hope. Now, what's the difference in these two sets of groups? It was what they encountered, and it was what they believed and who they believed. God was up to something, and there's been a huge seismic shift in people's positions. The ones who were accustomed to using fear to wield their power and their authority were now cowering in fear like they had never experienced, like they'd never known before about what would happen next. God was up to something, and it scared them to death. While the ones who felt driven by fear were the ones that are now released into new life, into new hope. God was up to something that brought a hope like they'd never experienced. It was the day for them that life began. Now be clear that things wouldn't stay exactly the way that they are on that day. The fear mongrels, you know what? They would go back to their tactics of control. But those who had this new hope would never surrender to fear of them again. Never. This was an inner sustaining hope that would carry them through all that life and death would bring to them. Some of them would find themselves in prison for this hope that they had. All but one of them would die a martyr's death for this hope that they had. And the one who didn't die a martyr's death died on a prison island in the end of his life for this hope that he had. But when you've seen the Lord of Lords, when you've seen the God of all raised from the dead, when you've encountered him, you know what? You have an undimmable hope that's not shaken by the gallows or by physical death itself. A hope that's sustaining. Do you know what's interesting? In the church, we often talk about sharing our faith, but do you realize in the scripture, it never says once to share your faith? Not one time does it say share your faith. No, as a matter of fact, what it does say is to share your hope. To share your hope. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, it says, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive, that we who have put hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially for those who believe. So why do we use the phrase sharing our faith? Well, it's because faith is belief, and hope comes from truly believing that Jesus indeed did rise from the dead, and that my sins are forgiven through that faith and through that hope. Where does both faith and hope come from? They come from encountering Jesus, the risen Jesus, and they come from believing that God indeed did raise him from the dead. So friend, what is it for you today? Is it fear or is it hope? I mean, you must decide. I want you to do me a favor. I want you to close your eyes for a couple moments, but don't fall asleep on me. I know some of you may have been up early with your kids and all that, but stay awake, but close your eyes, and I want you to go somewhere with me, okay? Try the best that you can. Friends, it's Resurrection Day. I mean the original day that Jesus rose from the dead. Will you do your best in your mind to go there with me to try to imagine it? You've just arrived at the tomb. And can you see it there? It's like a big rock side of a earth on the hillside where there's a cave or a space that's been hewn out. And as you look upon it, there's a large stone laying against the rock tomb that's been rolled away. There are no signs of the guards. Now, do you feel the energy, the panic, the fear in the pit of your stomach? What's going on here? Is the body still in the tomb? Is it safe? Has someone been up to mischief? Or is God up to something? You cautiously approach the tomb. You peer inside, and there you see the grave linen scattered about, but Jesus' body's nowhere to be found. Okay, now open your eyes, and friends, look into my eyes. Now hear this message. Jesus Christ has risen just as he said. Jesus Christ has risen just as he said. Do you buy it? Do you believe it? Because my friends, this is where hope will come from. Either God's not dead, or this whole thing's a fairy tale, this whole thing's a farce, and that should strike fear into all of us. Have you encountered the risen Jesus? I have news for you. He's here right now. God's not dead. He's surely alive. For me, he's living on the inside and he's roaring like a lion. He's alive. Is he alive in you? This is the day when life begins. God is up to something. He's up to something. Now I want to end with this story. It's a story I heard several years ago when I was on my Walk to Emmaus retreat weekend. Some of you maybe have heard this before. But just listen to it. It's a beautiful, beautiful story. There once was an older man traveling on a bus, and as he was riding along the bus, he had this younger guy sitting next to him. The younger guy sat there with a bag on his lap and his head down, not looking up at anyone or anything, and the older man decided he wanted to speak to this younger man to find out what his story was. So he said to the younger man, he said, "Well, hi there." He said, where are you headed?" Well, without looking up, the younger man with a quiet voice said, "Home, I hope." Well, the older man, he didn't understand that statement, and he said, you hope? What do you mean you hope? You're either headed home or you're not headed home. And the younger man looked up and slightly and said, "You see, I'm an ex-convict. I've been in and out of all kinds of trouble, and well, finally, that trouble that I got in and out of finally got the best of me, and I ended up spending time in prison, serving time. I've been in prison for the past 10 years. He said, "I mean, I've deserved it. I mean, I've not been a very nice man, and when I was in and out of trouble, well, you know what? I hurt my parents pretty badly, and I've not talked to them for these past 10 years. Then he said, "But you know what? I've served my time now. I've served my time, and I don't want to live that way anymore. I really want to change. So I wrote my parents a letter, and I told them that I wanted to come home and that things would be different if I did. But I also told them that I know that what I've done to them and the pain that I've caused them. And if they don't want me to come home, then they can't forgive me. Then I understand completely." Well, the older man was amazed at what he was hearing, and he said to the younger man, he said, Well, how do you know if you're going to be welcome home? Did they write you back?" The younger man said, "No, I told them not to. You see, my parents own a huge apple orchard, and they live down a long lane of apple trees. So I told them, I said, the bus route's going to go right past your house. And if you're willing to let me come back home, to forgive me and to accept me back home, if it's okay, then just take a bed sheet and tie it around the first tree at the end of the lane." And he says, "As the bus goes by, if I see that there, I'll know that I'm welcome to come home. But if the sheet's not tied around the tree, I'll just stay on the bus and just keep moving on." Well, the older man didn't know what else to say. So the two of them just sat there in silence for a while. And then the younger man spoke up and he said, "You know what?" He said, "This is my parents' road. So I'm so nervous. I can't look. I can't look." He buried his head in his luggage and he said, "Please, you've got to look for me. You've got to tell me if there's a sheet tied around that tree. And as they rolled down the road to the house, the man finally said to him, he said, son, you better look up. The younger man said, oh, I can't. He said, please just tell me, look for me. He said, no, son, you need to look up. And so the younger man slowly lifted his head. And when he looked up, he saw that there was a bed sheet tied around every tree in the orchard, telling him that he was forgiven, telling him that he was welcome, telling him that he could come home. And his fear of his unforgiveness and of his sin was transformed to hope of a new life that was ahead of him. Listen, when Mary Magdalene and the others, other women, looked inside that tomb, all that they saw were grave linens, right? And when Peter and John looked in, that's all that they saw too, was grave linens. They were left there as a sign from Jesus that he was up to something, that life was about to begin right here and right now. And just like the story of this ex-con, you know what? We're on our way home from a wayward life, and we're kind of like Jesus' followers peering into the tomb. And if you have enough faith and hope to open your eyes to your Heavenly Father and his love for you, you're going to see what God has done is he's actually called the angels to strip all of the linens off of the beds in heaven. Metaphorically speaking, he's telling them to take all the sheets off of the beds of heaven so that when you get there, you're going to see a bed sheet tied around every tree in heaven, telling God that you've been forgiven. You've been welcomed home because of Jesus's linens that were left in the tomb, that he defeated death, that he's risen from the dead, and that there's hope for you instead of fear. Because this is the day that life begins. You know, maybe you've come to hear this morning and you're gripped in fear. Maybe you've just been away from God for a long time. Maybe you've thought that you're close to God, but now you realize that maybe you're really not so close as you thought that you were. Maybe this is your first time in church in a long time. I want you to listen to me. It's time for you to come home today. It's time for you to come home. It's time for a new beginning. Place your hope in the resurrected Jesus. The Jesus who's alive. He's ready to embrace you with open arms. Because you know what? God's up to something. He's up to something. Let me hear it again one more time. I'm going to say, God, my God's not dead. And you say back to me like you mean it, like you believe it. He's surely alive. My God's not dead.
He's surely alive.
Amen. Lord, we thank you that you are alive, Jesus. You are alive. You have risen from the dead. The tomb is empty, and all that's there are the grave linens to remind us that you would tie the sheets around every tree of heaven to let us know that we're welcome home to you. And there may be some people in this room who feel so far away from God right now, and they say, you know, I really would like to come home, but I feel like that ex-convict, that I'm not worthy to come home. And you know what? It's true. You're not worthy. That's why Jesus died for you, because you couldn't do it yourself. You can come home to him today. This can be the day that life begins for you. God's up to something in your life right now. And he wants you to come to him and simply say, God, forgive me. I know that I've done things like that ex-convict that would say that I shouldn't come home. God, I know that some of my choices have caused you pain, but I'm asking you to forgive me. And you've already shown me, God, that you've had by leaving that tomb empty. So forgive me of my sins. Come into my life today that life would begin. Because, God, I believe that you're up to something in my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, go home today. If you haven't done it, take out your phone. Text to all your contacts or get on Facebook to all your friends and say, what is it?
God's not dead.
God's not dead. He's surely alive.
Amen.
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 Amen.